All right, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Let's stand. We'll open in prayer. As we come together, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this most wonderful gift from creation. You have gifted us humanity, the Shabbat. And Father, we truly want to rest in you because you rested, not because you were tired, Father, but you want to have time with your kids. And so, Father, this morning, we just want to lift this time up to you and pray that you truly would open our hearts to receive from you. It truly is from you. It is your love letter to us we're going to look at. And we pray, Lord, because you love us so much, you want us to have an understanding of the times that we're in. We thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We'll start with the fact that, as you know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, we believe very strongly in taking Torah to the nations of the world. And we've been doing that, I believe, very successfully for the last decade almost. Do I have any visitors here this morning for the first time? Just want to acknowledge them. Thank them for coming. Anywhere? Yes. Hi. Thank you so much for coming. Where are you from? Argentina. Woohoo! That's great. Welcome from Argentina. What a blessing to have you here. Yes, someone else. Where are you from? You're from Canada. Okay. Thank you. And how about back there? Wilkinson. All right. Well, great. Thank you for coming. Wow. Canada, Argentina. It's fun. And how many of you know we're all family, right? That's what makes it so great. All right. Well, I have one of the interesting things. I don't know. How many of you ever listened to the red alerts that let you know when the bombs are being dropped on Israel? How many of you have that app? Some of you don't have that app. For years, I've had this app. Whenever rockets are shooting from the Gaza Strip into Israel, you hear it. You know it. There's a little red alert. Well, something's come up I want to make everyone aware of. Hamas has launched a fake app to hack Israeli cell phones. All right. And so what happens is this. Here is the real one is the red alert. The fake one that Hamas has generated is called Israel Alert. And it's to make people go to that app. But guess what happens when you download the application? It takes control of your cell phone. It enables the operator to track the device, receive its location, take photos, record sound, make phone calls, send messages. And so make sure you, if you are interested, you don't download the fake app. But no, these things are out there. This is why if you have an iPhone, you've got to be smart before you go downloading things. Okay, so I just wanted to let you know. Okay, now, how many of you know the good news? Some of you don't know the good news. I'm glad you're here this morning. But you know what makes the good news even better? When you know the bad news. If you don't know the bad news, the good news doesn't mean as much. But if you know the bad news, all of a sudden the good news means so much more. I want to just show you real quickly the times that we're living in. Here is a list of earthquakes for the last 100 years. Only those that are between 6 and 8. We don't care about all the little ones. Okay, this is the graph. This is like the real high chart is like 2004, 5, 6, 7, 8. Can you see the difference? Okay, now this ends in 2007. So people ask, well, where has it gone in the last decade? Well, you take that highest point. If you can read it, it shows there were about 40 earthquakes that were between 6 and 8 in that highest year. Do you see that? Can you read that okay? Can you see that? Yeah, see the number 40 between, that's about 2005 is when you had the one that hit about 40. Okay, well, I'm going to put the highest one on this next chart and show you where it's been. Down there was the real high one in 2005. It's gone up to over 200 in 1 year. I mean, you thought that was exponential the last 100 years. Look at the last 10 years. It's gone from a maximum of 40 to over 200 in 1 year. So the birth pangs of the Messiah are here. Now, one of the other things, how many of you heard about fires going on? Well, Israel, they've been hit by record-breaking heat waves. It doesn't help with Hamas sending kite fire balloons and things like that, which has been exasperating it. But I think it's interesting when I read about these fires in Israel from Joel 1, 19 and 20, where it talks about they're crying out to you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Flames have burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up. Fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. That's what's going on right now in Israel. You know, now what's interesting is, we got that. So look at the very next verse in the Bible, though, is blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. And so the very verse after all the fires crying out at Israel is the verse talking about the day of the Lord coming. Now, how many of you know there's fires all over the world? You know, I mean, there's always been fires around the world, but I think it's going just like your earthquakes exponentially. Here's a verse many of you are familiar with in Luke 12:56, where it talks about you hypocrites. You can discern the sign of the sky or the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you cannot discern the time? People need to discern the time that we're in. What, you know what verse is right before that verse in Luke 12:49? Is I'm come to send fire on the earth. Isn't that interesting? God judges the earth the first time with flood, the second time with what? With fire. I have a short video that's going to play for you. This is from NASA, and it shows the worldwide fires in like a 1 minute clip just in the last, from 2000 till now. Go ahead and play that clip. It's, you see at the bottom, 2003. 2004. It's just real quickly going month by month. Look at all the fires raging all over the world. And when it ends, it doesn't even include what's been going on the last 4 or 5 months. But here we are in 2008, 9. Yeah, a lot of fires in Africa, South America, Australia, Russia, Europe, United States. But this is from NASA's website. We're almost there. And so I just want us to, I mean, wow. This is just in the last, you know, decade or so. This is crazy. And talk about finances. Look at the economy. Here we see Venezuela heading towards 1,000,000% inflation. You might have been following what's going on in Venezuela. Thousands are protesting in Iran as an economic crisis is escalating there. Same thing with Turkey. I don't know if you've been following, but a lot of the European Union has been bailing out Turkey and Greece. Well, now Turkey's economy is completely falling, so they can't pay back the loans in the EU. As a matter of fact, the Dow dropped about 200 points Friday because what's happening in Turkey is spooking the global markets. So the economy is concerned. As a matter of fact, they say it's a $247 trillion global debt bomb. That's a lot of money. $1 trillion is a lot, but how about $247 trillion? As a matter of fact, they say walking a tightrope, China's debt situation is drawing comparisons to what we faced in 2008. So you read about what's going on in the world. I'm 62 years old. I tell you what, it has been, what's going on now hasn't always been going on 4 years ago. We've seen an escalation of things. Concerning China, there's this latest article I've read how this red alert, China destroys hundreds of Christian churches, seizes the Bibles as Emperor Xi tightens his grip on power. they're even ordering churches to be ransacked. They're coming in and they're just knocking down the churches in China. And they're encouraging them to put up portraits of President Xi Jinping instead of Yeshua. You know, so most people don't realize what's going on in China. I mean, it's things are really happening to the Christian churches. They're just being razed. But I'll tell you the good news. Here's the good news. I read this article that I'm going to highlight for you. And it says that huge numbers of Chinese Christians are becoming interested in studying Torah, learning Hebrew, and visiting Israel. It's skyrocketing. In spite of all this, there is a pastor, Grace Wang, and she says that the underground churches are very active and they're growing rapidly in China. And she told Breaking Israel News that she does weekly Torah messages that she records in Mandarin Chinese on her iPhone, and then they're distributed to an underground network of churches, and they're heard by more than 10,000 people every week in China, who she says are hungry for Torah. And she was asked how she understands this phenomenon of Chinese Christians being fascinated by Torah and Israel. And her response to us, we're almost in the end times. This is the work of God to open the heart of the people to have a desire for Torah. It's above nature. It's so powerful. It's totally supernatural. And I thought that was great. And she said that after studying with her for a time, many of her students in China are now celebrating the festivals. They observe Sukkot, even outside their homes in China. They celebrate the biblical calendar. They even mourn on Tisha B'Av. And she says, we do this in spite of the fact that in mainland China, there is no freedom. It's really amazing. They love the God of the Jewish people. And she says this, the Chinese don't have a lot of money to come to Israel except maybe once in their lives. They never see Jewish people in China, but they study the Bible and their only wish is to come visit Israel. I thought that was neat. And she says, there are at least 1 million Torah-loving Chinese Christians in China. And then there's another pastor. She's based in San Diego. This other pastor is based in Canada, but he's gone to China. And he also started a weekly Torah study in Shanghai in 2010. Why did he do that? Because he was expelled from one of the underground churches for teaching Torah. So it wasn't the Chinese, it was the Christians who kicked them out in China from one of the underground churches. And so he said after he was expelled from his church, he started his at home with three other church members. And he said this was probably the first Mandarin Torah study group ever in China. He says, but there's been a huge awakening in Christian communities to acknowledge Torah as the foundation of our faith. He says, I came to realize that Torah is the seed for all subsequent revelations in the Bible and how the New Testament is so misunderstood because of the church traditions and not having Torah as the base. He has 3,500 subscribers, 400 active students, and he says he studies the materials in English and then shares them in China. And then as I end this here, let's see. He goes on to say this. What's keeping me marching forward tirelessly is the conviction that Torah is a code book from heaven. And I've been called to dig for the treasures and to share them with others. So I thought that was great. But anyway, that's just news from China. And the other thing besides all of this is tonight begins the month of Elul. All right. The new moon blowing the shofar. And people blow the shofar every day for the next 30 days until Rosh Hashanah. But guess what? We have a double header according to NASA. We have the Perseid meteor shower this weekend as well as a solar eclipse. You only get a solar eclipse at a new moon. So here we have the new moon, and the solar eclipse, I think, is fascinating. It goes over North Korea, South Korea, as well as, you know, China, Northern Europe. So fasten your seatbelts. Let's stand. And let's pray together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Machuto Leolam Vayeh. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life. Do those who hold fast and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. The days of our first love. Amen. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Is Brian Schibold here? Come on up. Brian, several years ago, had written a song called The Time is Hand on the shofar. And you can see the words up there where it says, sound the shofar, heed the warning, be faithful, be prepared, be obedient, for the time is at hand, for the time is at hand. He is coming to rule and reign in Jerusalem. Give glory to God, give glory to God. Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua is Lord of all. And so with a little beginning, and we're supposed to blow the shofar, he's going to play this tune, and then we'll begin worship. So let's stand for this blast of the shofar. Thank you.
ascend to the mountain of the Lord. We will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. Generation. This world, 'cause my heart belongs to only you. My voice will cry out and forever give you praise, my King of glory, my King of glory. Salvation. No one but you could ever purify my heart. I need your mercy. I need your mercy. Who will ascend to the mountain? Only you, and my voice will cry out and forever give you praise, my King of glory. Shem. Shem me'al kol shem.
Exalt the Lord.
Father, we just thank you so much that you're alive. You raised Yeshua from the dead. We thank you so much. Because if he wasn't risen from the dead, we would be in a most miserable place. Father, and he was the first fruits of the resurrection. So the fact that he rose from the dead tells us we will as well. Father, we want to be thankful people. Lord, we just want to trust in you. Until we get our new body, we're stuck with this one, Lord. And many of ours is broken and winding down. And we just ask right now for all of our loved ones that need a touch from you. They need a physical healing from injuries or diseases, sicknesses. Father, we just ask right now that you would stretch forth your hand through your Holy Spirit and just heal those who have infirmities now, Lord. Father, we also ask at this time, we want to lift up all those locally as well as around the world. I can't help but think of those that are suffering from the fires. Father, that need financial assistance. Lord, we just want to lift up those that have financial needs, and we want to lift up those that are suffering from earthquakes and fires and all the things that are going on in this world. Lord, touch your people. Touch your people. Father, we also want to pray for those who don't know you spiritually, that they would come into relationship with you. We want to lift all of those, our loved ones, to you, that they would come into an intimate relationship with you as their Abba, their dad. We want to lift up our nations to you right now as well, Lord. Father, all the nations of the world, we just want to lift up our own leaders now, congressmen, senators, president. Father, we just pray that you give them wisdom. Father, that there would be a unity. We're definitely are the divided states of America here. People are polarized. Father, we know that this was coming, but Lord, at the same time, you told us, but you also want us to pray, to stand in the gap for our nation. So we just want to lift up our nation to you right now. And the nation of Israel also at this time, as we've entered the month of Elul, a time of repentance, we want to lift up your nation. Even in Israel, they have a lot of sins as well. And Father, we pray that you would speak to your children in Israel, that they would repent, that they would return back to you, back to the covenant in every way. Speak to their leadership, religious leadership, military, political. Father, turn them all back to you and back to your Torah. We just ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Let's have the kids come on up and we'll spread the tallit over them and pray for them and send them on their way. All right. All right. Lots of kids. Here you go, guys. The next generation coming up. Woohoo! It talks about in the last days there will be a generation that seeks the Lord. And may this be that generation. Let's extend our hands and pray for these wonderful kids. Father, each one of these children are like arrows in your quiver. Father, we thank you for blessing the parents with these children. Lord, we want to bless the teachers. Oh, my goodness. Fill the teachers this morning with your spirit as they impart your word deep into the soil of each one of these kids' heart. We pray that it would be planted deep, that it would be very fruitful, and each one of these kids would produce wonderful fruit for your kingdom in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Go ahead and put the first PowerPoint up. Can anybody read what that says? Elul. That's the month that begins tonight. We have the month of Elul. And the Elul, as I said, it's a time for blowing the shofar every single morning. Now, many of you, now this verse isn't on your notes, but you're all familiar with it from Ecclesiastes 3. Where it talks about there's a time and a season for every purpose under heaven, right? Time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to pluck, all that. Well, guess what? The biblical calendar is what tells you the time and the season. If God says for everything, there's a time and a purpose. And guess who invented the biblical calendar? God did. It wasn't Israel. God is the one who gave Israel his calendar, and he talks about the times and the seasons, and if there's a time and a season for everything, if we don't know God's calendar, we're not going to know what time it is. And so what is the time and the season for the month of Elul? Anybody know? It's repentance. It was on the first of Elul that Moses goes up the second time. In Judaism, they believe it's the third time. But either way, they believe that Moses goes up for 40 days because of the sin of the golden calf, seeking atonement for the nation of Israel. And Israel is down praying and repenting for the sin of the golden calf. This is the anniversary of that event when Moses ascends to Mount Sinai again for 40 days. Guess what? this is also the very day Yeshua goes out into the wilderness for 40 days being tested. So this whole next month is about testing us. You know, I was reading one of the articles that I go to talking about this month, and this Torah portion, as a matter of fact. And what they said is, how many, anybody here go through trials besides me? Anybody here have a trial? You know, but how many of you find sometimes they're overwhelming? I mean, it's one thing to have one trial or one test, but when you have four or five at one time, it's like, God help us, you know. But what they said in this article, the good thing to remember to help us get through is the fact that if we remember, this is a test. It is only a test, you know. And when you realize that, okay, God is just putting us through my paces. And how many of you know he promised he would never give us more than we could bear? We have to realize that. So if you're going through a lot, that means God thinks a lot of you. He thinks you're pretty strong. You know, I don't know if that's any consolation. But for me, it's all about repentance. Now, can anyone read that bottom word there? Shuvu, it means repentance, and that's what it's all about. And the most important thing we need to realize, I believe, this is one of the chapters that I memorized in the Bible. It was one of my favorite chapters. And in it, it says, seek you the Lord when? That implies there's times when he cannot be found. Call on him when he is what? Near. This month begins the month of mercy as well. This is the month of mercy. God says, you're going to call on me and you're not going to find me. There's going to be times when that happens. Well, guess what? Elul is known as the month when the king is in the field. He wants to come down. See, Rosh Hashanah is, how do you know the elections are coming in November? Okay, here in the United States, for those of you live streaming around the world. But here's the thing. Every year on Rosh Hashanah, that is when God is crowned as king again. Now, what's the difference between a melech and a king? Melech in Hebrew is translated into king is in English. But the problem, there's a big difference between the two. When you think of the word king, we think of a despot. We think of someone who is trying to rule with an iron fist. That's why it's not a good translation from the Hebrew. Melech is a king who only accepts volunteer subjects. And so every year on Rosh Hashanah, we voluntarily vote for Hashem as the king, as our king. Amen? And so what happens this next month, God is in the field talking to people, getting close to people, wanting to know where you're at. Will you vote for him this Rosh Hashanah? And so I want you to think of this month here as the time. This is the season, the biblical season for when you repent, you're shown mercy. So if there's ever a month to repent, this is the month to repent before Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Sukkot. So I just want you to understand the biblical calendar. Starting tonight, tomorrow, if there's any sin that you have between you and God or one another, this is the time. And it's like every month I'm going to kind of tell you what season it is. Would that be good? That way you kind of know, wow, what season are we in? Well, this is the season that we're about to enter of repentance and mercy. Okay, it's also about a circumcision of the heart. So God wants to circumcise our heart this month. We see that God instructed the Israelites that upon entering the promised land, they have to stop between these two mountains, the mountains of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And right in the middle is this city called Shechem, or Shechem in English, but it's Shechem. And it means shoulder. And here you see Mount Gerizim on one side, Mount Ebal on the other side. And one is to be the blessing, one is to be the cursing, where the tribes were to get on different sides and yell back and forth, one the blessing, one the cursings. How many of you have been to this city? Wow, that's quite a few, really. It is incredible to go here. This is where Joseph is buried. Okay, this is the whole story. There's many stories in Genesis about this particular city. And this is where Israel renewed the covenant with God. As a matter of fact, right up there is, to this day, the altar they believe Joshua built. That's what I've heard. And let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Well, no, let's start. Yeah, Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 29. It says, behold, that's the name of our Torah portion today. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Okay? If God set before you a blessing and a curse, what would you choose? I want that one. I want that one. The question is, why do we so often pick the curse? That's insanity, but we do it. He says, the blessing comes if you listen or hear and obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way I command you this day. And what do? You go after other gods you've not known. It'll happen when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you go to possess it. Then you will set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And then we see in Joshua 8:30, Joshua does what? He builds an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And that's the altar, supposedly, that is there to this day. Now, I haven't been to Mount Ebal. I've been to Mount Gerizim. And I've been to what's called the Three Seas, the overlook, where we took this picture on one of our trips to Israel. And it's the place where you can see the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and the Mediterranean. Those three seas, not the Red Sea. But you can see those three seas from that point. But anyway, let's go on and look for a minute at Joshua 8, 33 and 34. And let's look at what happens when they entered the promised land. It says, and all of Israel, their elders, the officers that are judges, they were fulfilling what Moses told them to do that we just read. And we see that they stood on one side of the ark, and on the other side before were the priests, the Levites, which had carried the Ark of the Covenant. But look who else was there. The strangers, as he that was born among them. So half of them were on Mount Gerizim, half of them on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And then it says, afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. So we need to understand that Moses fulfilled what he said, and he read everything. So look at Joshua 24, 25 through 27. It says, when Joshua had made a covenant with the people that very day, he set a statute and an ordinance in what city? That's right. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And then he takes his big stone and he sets it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary. And Joshua tells all the people, behold, this stone will be a witness. Look at this. For this stone has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us, and it'll be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Isn't that interesting? The stone, I almost wonder, we didn't invent the tape recorder. God did. And stones record everything that is said. Can you imagine why Yeshua said, if you don't, these stones will cry out? These stones literally heard everything. And this is where the covenant is also renewed. And in Deuteronomy 11, 29 and 30, it goes on to say, it'll happen when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you go to possess. You set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, the curse on Mount Ebal. Aren't they beyond the Jordan, behind the way of the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the Arava, over against Gilgal, beside what? The oaks of Moreh. And what did we just read? Joshua, where does he put this big stone? Under an oak. And Moreh last week could also mean what? Teacher. It's the word for teacher. Well, look at this. Look at Genesis 12, 5 through 7. Let's go back 500 years or so. Here we see Abram take Sarah's wife, Lot, his brother's son, everything they had gathered, and the souls whom they had gotten in Haran, that means the ones they have converted basically to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so here they go into the land of Canaan, and Abram passes through the land to the place of what? And what's there? To the oak of Moreh. Wow. It's like a 500-year-old oak tree. And it says the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appears to Abram and says, I'm going to give this land to your seed. And so he builds an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So this is why I love going to this location, because you're looking at Elon Moreh, where Abraham builds an altar, you know, his first altar ever to the Lord. So much happened here. And then look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and 16. This basically is the same Hebrew word that's translated as see or look, as our Torah portion when it says behold. Look at what it says. I'm setting before you this day life and good, death and evil, and I command you this day to do what? To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes and judgments, that you may what? See, just like they, when they left Egypt, they said, you brought us out to kill us. Well, that's the way some people think about the law. He gave it to kill us. No, he gave it to us that we might live and multiply. And so that the Lord will bless us in the land where we go to possess. And then look at this in Joshua 24, 32. So the bones of Joseph with the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, they buried them where? In Shechem. When we go to Mount Gerizim, you can actually look down and see Joseph's tomb. Now, it's not a safe place to go visit, but you can at least see it with binoculars up at the top. But it's quite an amazing place. Okay. But they were supposed to also tear down all the altars. Look at Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 3. God's saying, when you get in there, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. He says you're to overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves. You shall hew down the graven images of their gods, destroy the names of them out of that place. All right, so what was the commandment? Destroy everything. But what was the problem? Solomon was the first one, and he built the pagan altars. He initiated all these. Saul didn't do that. David didn't do that. Solomon was the first one, and he built to the god of Molech, and he offered his firstborn child to Molech. And this continued on for almost 1,000 years until King Josiah destroyed all the pagan altars that Solomon initiated and all the other kings also did. And Deuteronomy 12:8, it says, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Wow. How about when people say, well, your truth is not my truth. My truth is not your truth. That isn't everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. I don't know what is. And I think that's the big problem today in the world, is every single person is doing whatever they believe is right in their own eyes. And that's the philosophy that's being pushed. Deuteronomy 13, 18. It says, when you shall listen to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. The problem is we think we become God. And so we can do whatever's right in our own eyes because we are gods. But it's only when we realize that, no, God is the God. I make a very bad God. Amen. You know, I think every single one of us do. Amen. But no, you don't have to be so serious about that. No. Okay. Look at Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was what? That's what happened in the time of the judges. And so, let's go back to Deuteronomy 12 in our Torah portion, 28 to 31. Again, look at the emphasis here. Observe and hear all these words I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you for how long? When you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And then it says, when the Lord your God cuts off all the nations before you and you go to possess them and you succeed them and dwell in your land. Look at this. Take heed to yourself that you're not snared by following them. After that, they be destroyed from before you. And then look what happens. And then you go and inquire not after their God, saying, well, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, I will do likewise. He says, don't do this. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, that's what they've done to their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they burned in the fire to their gods. You know, the problem is when everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, that means everyone determines what is holy. You can determine what's holy to you, but just because it's holy to you doesn't mean it's holy to God. God determines what's holy to him, not man. And in the rest of this Torah portion, we find God is the one who outlines the times, the places, the things, the actions, the foods that are holy to him, by which his people can enter into holiness with him. There are holy times, holy places, holy food, holy income, through our tithing of a portion. There's a holy tongue, and God's people are to destroy all the pagan, corrupting, defiling influences by putting things out of the land of Israel. And this is the problem. How many of you know Israel didn't do that? Instead, they built the pagan altars. Look at, God says in another Torah portion, if you do that, if you don't get rid of them, there will be what? Thorns in your sides. That's what happens when we don't obey. Now, here is one of the most amazing verses. All right. How many of you know how to tell if a prophet is a true prophet or not? One of the verses in the Bible says if what he prophesies comes to pass, right? But that's not the whole enchilada. There is something else. And guess what? I think it's interesting that this is the month of testing, and this is when this Torah portion is read. Look at this. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder what? Does that mean he's a true prophet? Oh, there's more. Wait, there's more. Wherever he spoke to you saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them. He says, you're not to hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He says you're to walk after him, to fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, cleave to him. And then look what it says. As far as that prophet goes or that dreamer of dreams, what's supposed to happen to him? Put to death because he's spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Okay, so if anything, such a scenario would seem to be a test of our faith or our fear of heaven. So why does the Torah consider this a test of our love? You know, when you think of different, it's not a test of what we know. It's a test of who we love. So here we are. Miracles. Miracles of miracles. Now let me ask you something. Did Yeshua do miracles? Did Yeshua do signs and wonders? Did he prophesy? What he prophesied, did it come to pass? Okay. So when we go to the Jewish people and say, I don't get it. How come you don't believe in Yeshua? He did all these miracles and signs and wonders. And look, here he is. And what? And we're telling the Jew, here's your brother. And they don't look anything like us. But he says, and here he did all these miracles and prophesies. Oh, and guess what? The Torah is now done away with. The Jew that's read Deuteronomy 13 is going to say what? Well, that's a good thing we killed him. That's what it says. Actually, they didn't kill him. The Gentiles did. They just turned him over to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles killed him. But the problem is this. If you believe the Torah is the word of God, spoken by God directly to Moses, and the test is if this miracle-working prophet that does signs and wonders and what he prophesies comes to pass, and then we tell the Jews, oh, guess what? He's thrown out the Torah. We don't need it anymore. How in the world? This is why the Christians need to rethink what they're teaching. A lot of times we don't know what we're saying. Okay, so let's look at Acts 2:22, it says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know." Look at Matthew 24:24. Guess what? There's going to arise false Christs, false prophets, and they're going to also show you what? Great signs and wonders. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. "Then will that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. He'll destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with what? All power, signs, and lying wonders." Wow. Satan can do miracles. He can do all, he can have all kinds of power and signs and lying wonders. And it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Does anyone know what the Greek word is for wicked there, where it says, "Then that wicked one will be revealed"? It's anomos, which means without Torah. The wicked one is one who is Torah-less, lawless. That, how do you know the Antichrist spirit? It's those that want to do away with the Torah. That is an Antichrist spirit. Now that's kind of heavy. Look at Deuteronomy 15:7-9. It says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of your brothers within any of your gates in your land, which the Lord your God gives you, don't harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide and will surely lend him whatever his needs for his need and that which he wants." And then look at this. "Beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart saying, 'Oh no, the seventh year, the year of release is coming.' And then your eye be evil against your poor brother and you give him nothing. And then he cries to the Lord against you and it is a sin to you." Wow. How many of us have heard of an evil eye before? Well, what does that mean? Let's look at Matthew 6:22-24. "The light of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be what? Evil, your whole body's full of darkness." Well, I heard all kinds of teaching on what the evil eye is. And most of it wrong. It says, "If therefore the light's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Okay. Look at Proverbs 28:22. How many of you know the best way to understand scripture is to let scripture interpret scripture? That, instead of us trying to impose a Western mindset on it, just let the Bible interpret itself. Proverbs 28:22. "He that hastens to be rich has what? An evil eye, and doesn't consider poverty will come on him." But look at Proverbs 22:9. "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, because he what? He gives of his bread to the poor." So here we find an evil eye basically means someone who is stingy. It's a Hebrew metaphor, an idiom. If someone has an evil eye, all that is saying is this is someone who doesn't want, he's not a giver. They're not a giver. They want to keep. Now, how many of you think it's good to be a giver? And if you think this is a bad law, well, guess what? You don't have to, because the law's done away with. Now you can be stingy. Isn't that stupid? When you think about it, when you think about the law and you say the law's done away with, well, great. I don't have to give to the poor anymore. Doesn't make sense, does it? Let's look at Isaiah 54:13-14. This is, part of the Haftorah. Look at this. "All your children will be taught of the Lord. Great will be the peace of your children. In righteousness you'll be established. You'll be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror it will not come near you." Wow. Look at the next chapter, Isaiah 55. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me." I think that's so important. All of us, how many of us believe we have the best listening skills? Now, let me ask your spouse what they think. A long time ago, I took a class on listening. I probably forgot most of it, but one of the things they talk about is attentive listening. Attentive listening. In other words, if you're reading the paper and your spouse talks to you, and I heard you. Yeah, well, I want you to look at me. Same thing with your kids. You tell your kids, I want you to listen. How many of you know sometimes people don't listen, but they hear? So look what he says here. Incline your ear. Doesn't that imply attentive listening? He even says, come here. Come here. Incline your ear. I want you to come here. It's like he's going to whisper in their ear. He says, hear and obey and your soul will live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And then again, our Torah portion. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you don't know. Nations that didn't even know you will run to you because of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. And then here we go. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. To me, this is talking to Israel, how nations are going to be running to Israel because God has glorified them. This is what's prophetically coming. Now, I don't remember if this was on your notes, but Deuteronomy 16, 2 and 4. Look at this, part of our Torah portion. It says, and you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock of your herd at the place that the Lord chooses to make his name dwell there. You shall not eat any unleavened bread. 7 days you're to eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. So matzah is known as the bread of affliction. It says, for you came out of the land of Egypt. How? How does it say they came out of Egypt? It's on your notes. In haste, that all the days of your life, you can remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. We're to remember, how did they leave Egypt? In a haste. They couldn't even have time to make bread. They had to stick with unleavened bread. They fled. They weren't lackadaisical. Okay, we're on the way. I've got to pack a few more clothes before I go. This Hebrew term is an idiomatic term for what we call in the twinkling of an eye. In the blink of an eye appears frequently in rabbinic literature to describe something that happens instantaneously. And they believe that redemption and the resurrection of the dead and these kind of things are going to happen in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. That's where Paul got this term from. Paul didn't coin this. It wasn't new. This had been around in literature for a long time. Now, here's the thing. How many of you ever had something that happened instantly and you had no time to react? Be it an earthquake do you have time to bolt your water heater down when the earthquake is going on? Don't you think you should have done that beforehand? Well, think of repentance. Too many people think, I'll repent later. I'll get right with God down the road. Well, the Bible is telling us when things hit the fan, it's going to happen instantly. And if you think you can get, first off, if you've really upset your spouse, can you make it right instantly? It takes time. Okay, well, it's the same thing with our relationship with God. Do you really, what would you think? Think of this from a practical life point. If you really upset your spouse or your kids upset you or anything, and they said, I want to make it right, but I'll do it in a month. See you later. What is your going to be your thinking of, does this person even care? You've upset me very much. You know you've upset me very much. And you said, you'll say you're sorry, but give me a month or two. This is what we do to God all the time. We have to understand it's about relationship. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar blast. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we shall all be what? Changed." And it's going to happen instantly. There's not going to be time for you to go make it right with God. So let's look at, oh, here's the Haftorah, Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. How many of you like the book of Jeremiah? How many really like the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah is apropos for this day. I'm telling you, it really is. And I'm thinking about, since we're kind of switching the way we're going to do everything, where I teach, you know, like we did before, for about a half hour, take a 15, 20 minute break, have worship, and then I come back and teach again for like 45 minutes. I'm thinking about doing a series on the whole book of Jeremiah. And so that may be the second part of the first service, because Jeremiah is absolutely one of my heroes. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what did I do wrong? What did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? They went after worthlessness and became worthless. They didn't even ask, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through or no one dwells?" Isn't that horrible? The people didn't even ask. They didn't even know God had left them. I can't help but think of the church of Revelation. You know, he says, "I stand at the door and knock," on the church of Laodicea, right? Everyone uses that verse as a salvation verse. "I'm standing at the door and knocking." No, he's knocking at the door of the church. They're the ones who need to get saved. And they don't even know he's outside. They're telling him, "Leave us alone, we're having church." Jeremiah 2:7, he says, "I'm the one that brought you into the plentiful land to enjoy all the fruits and the good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and you made my heritage an abomination." It's bad enough that the common people didn't even ask where the Lord is. But look at Jeremiah 2:8. The priests didn't even ask, where is the Lord? They're the ones that are supposed to be connecting the people to the Lord. And they weren't even doing their job. They didn't even care that the Lord was gone. It says, "Those who handle the Torah don't even know me." Now, that's very important, you know, because there's a lot of Torah terrorists around. There's a lot of people that are so, you know, they're Torah, you know, and they get mad at the church and Christians and Torah. No. Sorry. Then you don't know Torah. All right. And so here, these people, they're the ones who handled the Torah, and they didn't even know God. So don't think just because you understand or know Torah that you know the Lord. He said, "The shepherds have even transgressed against me. The prophets are prophesying by Baal and go after things that don't profit." And then in verse 11, he says, "Has a nation ever changed its gods, even though they aren't gods? But my people," God says, "my people have changed their glory for that which doesn't profit." Wow. Why did people change their glory? How is it that people can change their glory? Well, let's look at Romans 1, 21 through 25. What does it say? It says, "Because when they did know God, they did not glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful. So they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, but they professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools." And look at this. "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into some stupid image, made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy crawlers. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And then look at this. "They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever." Isn't that amazing? You can change the truth into a lie. How many of you know that's happened many times? And so Jeremiah 2:12-13, it says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people." Again, God is more upset at his own people than he is the heathen. He says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and then they've hewed out these stupid cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know who these broken cisterns were that he's talking about? Egypt and Assyria. That's what they were talking about. Let's look at Jeremiah 2, 17 and 18. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Here they're drinking all these polluted waters of these foreign gods, these foreign countries. They were going to them for help. That's what Judah did. He went to Assyria for help when Israel was attacking it. And that's what also happened. They go to Egypt when Nebuchadnezzar was attacking them. But look at this in Jeremiah 2:22. He says, though you wash yourself with nitre and take much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Let me give you a little Hebrew insight to this word. How many of you know if you take a little sharp diamond and you carve something into a stone, You're etching something into a stone. That's different than getting dirt on your hand you can wash off. When it says your iniquities are marked before me, the Hebrew word is etched. Like it's you've carved these into your heart, into yourself. But when he talks about nitre and soap, that's basically acid or an alkaline. He says, I don't care if you take an acid on yourself or a heavy alkaline on yourself, you're not getting rid of your sin because it's etched. And the only way we're going to get through that is by the blood of Messiah. And then in Jeremiah 2:32, he says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. To me, that is one of the most heartbreaking verses in the Bible. I mean, no one wants to be forgotten, and yet God feels like he is completely been forgotten. And Jeremiah 3:4 says, will you not from this time cry to me, Dad, you are the guide of my youth. That's what he's waiting for. I'll tell you a real life a circumstance that happened to me just the other day. And I have to give the glory to God because he gets all the glory. We could not find a key to one of our cars at the house for a week. I mean, we are searching up and down, looking in pockets, looking under sofas, looking everywhere imaginable for a whole week. And the other day, it's like, I said, this is enough. I think it was yesterday. I said, I've got to get this car fixed because we have to have two cars. There's too much going on this next week in particular. And so I called the Honda of Sumner dealer because we have a Honda Fit. And the frustrating thing is it's parked in the garage and all the doors are locked. And it's like, man, I can't even get in the car to see if it got locked in the car. You know, it's in the engine. So I call down there and I say, what in the world? What do I do? They said, well, we can't. You have to tow it down here. And I said, well, how does a tow company tow the car when I can't get the thing into neutral and push it out or anything? And I said, not only that, the car's locked. I can't even get into it to do that. And they said, well, I'll tell you what. We can make a little skeleton key that will unlock the car but won't start it. But you have to come down with the title and ID and proof, you know, that it's your... Okay, great. So I drive all the way down there, give them the title and ID. They make this little skeleton key. I go back up. I unlock the car, and the key's not in the car. So it's like, okay, I'm still in the same position. You know, I'm still going to have to, maybe I can get it in neutral, back it out. And they said there's a tricky way to do it because how many of you know the steering wheel often locks and you can't do anything without the key. And so I go back inside and I am frustrated. And so guess what I finally decide to do? Hello, why didn't I do this a week ago? You know, And I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to pray, but I'm not even going to pray to myself. I'm going to pray out loud. I'll show you, Mr. God. I said, help me find this key to my wife's car. I want the key, please. I go around the corner, Vicky's standing there and we're talking, and it wasn't 30 seconds later, I pull up the cushion on the couch, and I had looked there once, but it had fallen underneath the back part that often flips up a little bit. 30 seconds later, I found that key after I had prayed. I mean, it was instantaneous. And I just said, I just kind of laughed at myself, how stupid I was for not doing it earlier. But it's like, oh my gosh, prayer. I mean, God made it so personal. Oh, you know, I'm going to pray out loud. Hear me, God. I don't want to pray in my head. And 30 seconds later, there it was. So I was excited about that. So I have to give the glory to God that I can't just say I found my keys. He's the one that helped me find them. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to wrap this up here. Let's look at the Brit Hadashah, John 6:43-51. Yeshua is talking to them and he says, quit grumbling. No one comes to the Father and comes to me. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Isn't that important? That's very significant. And then he says, I'll raise him up the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will what? All be taught by God. Wow, didn't we read this earlier? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except who's from God, who he has seen the Father. He says, truly, truly, I'm telling you, whoever believes has eternal life, and I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. The bread that comes down from heaven that one may eat of and not die, I am that living bread coming down from heaven. If anyone eats that bread, he'll live forever, and the bread I give for the life of the world is what? My flesh. It's his death that brought it. And we see in Isaiah 54:13-14 is where it says, all your children will be taught of the Lord. Okay, I want to close with the month of Elul. All right? Starts tonight at sunset. The month of Elul, does anyone remember what tribe is associated with the month of Elul? Gad. Okay? And it also has to do all about Elijah. And as I said, it's about the king is in the field. He's wooing his bride. Now, anyone here can read that? All right. Ani Ladodi Vidodi Lee. I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. That's on your notes. It's Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 3. And you know what's interesting about that verse? It spells the month of Elul, the first letters. And this is why they say the king is in the field and it's him wooing his bride. I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine actually is an acronym for the month of Elul. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, it says the Lord your God will circumcise what? Your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Do you know the phrase, your heart and the heart of your seed, is again right here. And it again is the month of Elul. And so I think that's incredible that these two verses again tell you why the month of Elul is the time for repentance. Because it's built right in the Hebrew language. This is the month to circumcise our hearts. God wants to circumcise the heart of our seeds. And we're to realize that we belong to him. Now, Gad's breastplate stone was an agate. Okay? Now, let me come over here. Do you remember the Hebrew word for repent is what? Well, do you know what? This is the word for agate. And it's tied together. It's like the very root word of repent. And this is one of the reasons why Gad is associated with the month of Elul, because his stone was the agate, which is tied to repentance, and it's tied to this month. In Exodus 39:12, where it says an agate, there you have that word. These are the three middle letters also of teshuvah or repentance. Look at that. And so Gad basically means like mazel tov, good fortune. Mazel in Hebrew also refers to a constellation. The 12 tribes were associated with a constellation, each one. The constellation Virgo is for the month of Elul in the tribe of Gad. They're all connected. Now, Elul is the last month of the year, okay? Tishri is the beginning of the civil year. There's different calendars. And so this month refers to the end. And you actually see that in the Torah where it talks about your harvest at the end of the year. That is referring to Tishri. Now, in Matthew 28 through 15, for time's sake, we'll go through it. Here's where this the parable of the person who worked 1 hour got the same wage as the people who worked all day. Remember that parable? And look at the very bottom there. It says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? Do you see again how the evil eye has to do with money? Okay, so guess what? This person obtained in 1 hour as what the other people had worked all day for, right? Was that fair? Yeah. It's whatever the master says. How many of you know God's the boss? All right, now I'm going to share something with you that is mind-blowing. Let me get a drink of water as we wrap this up. Many years ago, I don't know if it was a couple thousand years ago or what, one rabbi said this: there are those who can acquire a share in the world to come in just 1 hour. But when he said that, he was referring to a particular Jew named Eliezer who had felt he had no chance for repentance. And he was a sinner his whole life. And while he was sitting on the hills in the mountains of Judea, knowing he was about to die, he cried out, hills and mountains, will you seek mercy for me? Okay, here we are, the month of Elul, the month of what? Seeking mercy, repentance, seeking mercy. And listen to what the hills and the mountains replied. They say, what? We're too busy seeking mercy for ourselves. You know the Bible in Isaiah 54:10, it says the mountains may depart and the hills be removed. We don't want to depart. We don't want to be removed. So Eliezer yelled out, heaven and earth, seek mercy for me. And the heaven and earth responded, what? We're too busy seeking mercy for ourselves. As the Bible states in Isaiah 51:6, lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look on the earth beneath. The heavens are going to vanish like smoke and the earth will be waxed old like a garment. We don't want that to happen to us. We're seeking mercy. So he said, sun and moon, seek mercy for me. And they replied, before we seek mercy for you, we must seek mercy for ourselves. As the verse says in Isaiah 24:23, the moon will be confused and the sun ashamed. Everyone is seeking for mercy. So he said, stars and constellations, seek mercy for me. And they too replied, before we seek mercy for you, we must seek mercy for ourselves, because it says in Isaiah 34:4, all the hosts of heaven will be dissolved. The heavens will be rolled together like a scroll, and all their hosts will fall down as the leaf falls off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree. And so he realized it was up to him alone, and he put his head between his knees and he cried bitterly until his soul departed. And a divine voice was heard saying, you, Eliezer, are destined for life in the world to come. In a single hour, he achieved what the righteous achieve over many years, because he worked as hard in the 1 hour as the righteous had during their lifetime. And we need to learn the power of one single hour of true repentance. Isn't that incredible? That's why in Ezekiel 18:23-25, God says, if I have any pleasure at all that the wicked die, says the Lord, but not that he should return from his ways and live. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked one does, shall he live? All of his righteousness that he's done is not going to be mentioned. And his trespass that he trespassed, and in his sin he sinned, in them he will die. Yet you say, well, the way of the Lord is unequal. Hear now, house of Israel, is not my way equal and not your ways unequal. Wow. That's what this parable we just read is about. People who are righteous their whole life, and at the end of their life, they turn from God. Versus someone who's wicked their whole life, and in 1 hour, they turn to God. We may think that's not equal, but guess what? God's the boss. And so in Jeremiah 31:20-21, look at this. He says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a darling child? As often as I speak against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Set up the road signs. Make the guideposts. Set your heart toward the highway, even the way by which you went. Turn again, Virgin of Israel. Turn again to these your cities. That's repentance. Come back. Now, did you know creation began in the month of Elul? September 5th this year, September 5th is the very day creation began. It was on the 25th of Elul that God said, Yehi Or, let there be light. The 25th of Elul, because on Rosh Hashanah is the sixth day when man was created. Now I'm going to show you this, but I think it's an interesting pattern. In Nehemiah 1:3-5, they said to me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Now look at this. The wall of Jerusalem is broken. The gates are burned with fire. And it happened when I heard these things, I sat down and wept and I mourned certain days and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beg you, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then it says in Nehemiah 6:15-16, they came back, they started building the wall, and the walls were finished when? On the 25th day of Elul, the very day creation began. And it happened, it says, when all of our enemies heard it, that all the nations that were about us were afraid and were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was worked of God. Amen. So with that, let's have the musicians come forward. And I just wanted to really emphasize this month, Elul begins tonight. It's the season of repentance, of seeking mercy. I'm telling you, Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a time and a season. You have to call on while he's near. This is the month he's near, this next month. How many of you are hungry for God? I mean, how many of you are really hungry? I mean, hungry, hungry. And not just, I can have that. But I also like this. Maybe I'll have that over here. No, we got to hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? We need to hunger and thirst after God. So let's pray. Let's stand. And if you want prayer, we have prayer teams that'll be up here. But I'm telling you, now is the time also to intercede. Is there anyone that you know who's not saved that you would like to get saved? I tell you what, this is the month to pray for them. This is the month. I mean, too often we think, well, I got mine, so I'm good. I don't need to think about anybody else. No, this is the month you need to be interceding for other people who need to be shown mercy. And so feel free, if you want to come up and pray with people, you can, or if you just want to come up front. But I'm telling you, you have to do it while he may be found. Things can happen in an instant. The wall fell. In an instant, the Berlin Wall. Things can happen suddenly. There are some things we can't put off. But we need to be hungry for God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so hungry for you. I pray you would put within us that we would be as the deer that pants for the water brooks. That we would run after you, not just walk after you. We would run after you. We would cling to you and cleave to you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you. If you've been hungry, let me ask you this spiritually. Have you eaten and are you full? It says when you've eaten and are full, then you're to bless the Lord. And so spiritually, the Lord has been feeding us. And now we are to bless the Lord. Amen? Let's bless him and thank him for the spiritual food. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much. The word of God is truly food. You are the bread that came from heaven, and you are the word of God. And man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And we know the Torah is directly from you. That is our daily bread, is your word. And we have eaten, and we are stuffed. And Father, we thank you for this food. And then you've asked us when we're done to bless you. So we just want to bless you. We want to thank you for this wonderful food. And Father, I also personally want to thank those that help sow into this ministry so we can take your manna, your Torah, to all the nations of the world. So, Father, we just thank you for all the tithes and the offerings that come in and for those who bless you for being so full. We're so full. Father, we want to thank you from the depths of our heart. We know the time is short. And so, Father, we just thank you that you have given us life, that you woke us up this morning, that you've given us breath, you've restored our soul. And we're thankful also that you want to bless us and put your name upon us. And so you told Moses to tell Aaron, Ivarekeka Adonai Vaish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavilecha Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. You be blessed. Bless one another. If you're here visiting, you've only been here for a month or two, my wife and I will be over here in this other room. We'd love to visit with you for a moment. Thank you. Be blessed. Amen.